picture that comes up here. This is it's a picture of us in the desert near our house. So the place we live is a desert. When most people think of China, they think of swamps with rice and rice hats and people in the field. We have camels and freezing cold winters and desert. That's our part of China. We live closer to Pakistan than Beijing, and the culture there is similar. When Todd asked me to share on this question of how do I know the Bible is true, it kind of put a little bit of fear in my heart because I'm an atheist background person. So there's Muslim background believers, there's Hindu background believers, and then there's atheist background believers. So I'm like my own, I fear somebody like my former self asking my current self this question. You know, knowledge, knowing something, is kind of it's a tricky thing. I would say most of us here today, we would say we know George Washington was the first president of the United States. And if you think about how do you know that, well, it's not so easy. I mean, a combination of history books, teachers, you might have seen the White House, and imagine that he lived there, but he didn't. There's like, well, we just know. It just is. So the concept of knowing something, I tried to think, how do I break down what it is for me to know something? I looked it up in the dictionary, first of all. And then I thought, if you take evidence, I'm an engineer, by the way. So for me, it's all breaks down to an equation. Evidence... I'm going from the wrong way. Evidence plus belief is equal to knowing. So I'll give an example from history. If we would have been here 300 years ago, we would have known that the earth is flat, right? And the evidence we had was that the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west, and it looks flat to me. And I've always known it was flat. But 300 years ago, that would have been something we knew. Some of us still know that today. But a lot of us, now we know that the world is a sphere. But how do we know that? So the concept of knowing that something is true is kind of a complicated question, actually. So... What I'm coming to say here is, I believe that I know the Bible is true. But the fact that I believe that I know the Bible is true doesn't actually make it true, does it? So I recognize that although I answer this question in a very strong way, that doesn't mean that you have to agree with me. So if at some point in this process it sounds to you like I'm trying to shove my opinion down your throat, I'm sorry. I realize that this is just, it's a complicated matter. So Muslim people, they believe that the Bible is true. That's what they would say. But what they mean by that is that to the extent that what the Bible says agrees with what Muhammad, with what they understand Muhammad said in the Quran, the Bible's true. So they have sort of a sense in which the Bible's kind of true. But that's not what they would say. They would say they believe the Bible's true. So I think what we mean by true is also an important question. It's like the question itself begs 100 questions. So I'm just going to say the question I'm answering today is not exactly the question I was asked to answer. So the question I'm actually answering is, in how do you know? For that piece, what I'm answering is, Randy, in what manner have you personally become fully convinced? So how do you know? And then that the Bible... So the Bible, what do I mean by the Bible? What I personally mean by the Bible is that there was words written by people more than 2,000 years ago in Greek and Hebrew, and that those words that they wrote in their original handwriting was from God. That was God's communication, and he somehow superintended that process. Like, so those words were there. So the Bible, and furthermore, that today, as I stand here today, this English Bible is not that Bible. Okay. But it is accurate to what was written. So today we don't have a complete set of original manuscripts that were actually written by the Apostle Paul. We don't have a complete set of manuscripts that was actually written by Matthew. What we have is a compilation of their writings from the real time when these things happened that were pieced together. And I'm fully satisfied. I've looked at enough of the history to satisfy myself. I'm fully satisfied that the Greek text that we have today, the Hebrew text that we have today, fully represents what was there at the time. So when I say the Bible, that's what I'm saying. I also, by the way, believe that we have a broad range of English translations from people that have done it from scratch, from the Greek language. When I look across those translations, I think I can get a fair understanding of the range of possible interpretations. So that's the Bible. And then is true. Well, is present tense, continues to be today. And then true goes back to what I said about the Bible, that God communicated these things through people. And it said exactly what he wanted it to say. If the Bible says the sun rises in the east and the sets in the west, it might not be a scientific statement. It might be what the person would have observed. That I think the Bible uses a lot of poetry. He says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. So I'm not picturing in my mind that I could open my chest and watch it happen. But there's imagery. There's a lot of ways that the Bible speaks where God intends to communicate something that's not purely scientific. So it's a lot of gray caveats, and I'm sorry, I can't help it. I am fully persuaded, 100% convinced, that the Old Testament and the New Testament in English, in Chinese, in Uyghur, I'm now learning Greek, it's God's communication to me now that he really speaks, and he's changing my life using those words. So that's the question I'm actually answering is, how did I become personally convinced of this? So if you look at the next slide here, this background is an important part of it because now that I'm answering a question about me personally, who is the me? Okay. In 1966, I was a gleam in my father's eye. I was going to say I was born in 1967. The problem was they all end in sixes, and that was important. So in 1966, I was a gleam in my father's eye. In 1976, my father died. He became a Christian a couple years before he died. My family was not exactly the model Christian family. My mother was born of an alcoholic. Our family had discipline with bicycle chains. It was a difficult growing up environment. I had a full-time job since I was 16. When I was 18 in 1986, I was stealing $500 a day, embezzling $500 per day from the theater that I worked at. And I realized at that time, I was a pretty good atheist, by the way. I was good at that. So I was embezzling because there's I had no moral issue. So for me, I'm embezzling money, but I realized that most people that do this go to prison. That's kind of the end of this game, is that I go to prison. And so in a brief moment of clarity, I said I could either go to prison or college, or I could join the U.S. Navy. And of those three, the U.S. Navy was the least distasteful. So I joined the U.S. Navy. If you fast forward 10 years, I was married. I had kids that were 2 and 3 years old. I felt it was time to teach them there was no God, and that when they die, they rot. Of course, that's what you tell 2 and 3 year olds, right? So I really had maybe a little bit of a question in my heart. So January 1st, 1996, I made a contract with the God that didn't exist. And I said, God, I don't believe you're there. But if I'm wrong, of course I would want to obey. So for this 1 year contract, I'm going to seek to do the things that I imagine you would want me to do. And so I'll stop drinking alcohol. That's not a rule for me anymore, by the way. But at that time, stop drinking alcohol. I'll exercise. I'll eat better. I'll wake up every morning and take a cold shower and read 10 pages from one of the holy books. And I'll go observe various religious ceremonies. So this was my contract with God. And then his part of the contract, you're going to have to figure out a way to tell me that you're there. Because I know I can't trust a person. If I talk to a Christian, I'll become Christian. If I talk to a Muslim, I'll become Muslim. If I talk to a Hindu, I'll become... It's like, I know I can't trust a person. So somehow you're going to have to break through this. This was my general thought. So later that year, if you'd have been in a church like this, you'd have seen me standing in the back of the... Well, you wouldn't have seen me standing. I went through the whole church service. This was kind of 3 months later. Week by week, I'd been going to church services, and it kind of felt like what I expected, like a country club, right? People get together at a club, they play golf, they have a common interest, and they hang out because they want social behavior. And so for me, as an atheist, there was different kinds. It was like the golf country club, the tennis country club, the religious country club. They were kind of like places people go to socialize. And I would say week after week, I sort of felt that that was true, actually. I went and observed the different people, and for whatever reason, that's what I thought. And then 1 week, I was at a church, and the preacher was preaching, but the nature of his preaching was like he wasn't the final authority. And at the end of the sermon, he said, "Does anyone have any questions?" And somebody raised their hand, and they said, "Hey, you said that hay, wheat, and stubble stands for this, that, and the other thing. Why do you say that?" And the preacher said, "Oh, I might be wrong. But if you flip over 3 pages, so I think there was something in me that said, maybe I don't have to trust a person. You know, there was just a new thought that maybe God has communicated directly. And then there was a time of prayer requests where one person prayed for their aunt that had cancer and one person prayed for their nephew, and I raised my hand. And my wife was sitting next to me, and she looked at me, and she said, "I'm never speaking to you again." It's like for her, the whole idea of me raising my hand for a prayer request. She wasn't Christian either, my 2 little girls. So I stood up, and I said, "Hey, I don't believe there is a God, but I get the sense you guys do." I've been reading this book 10 pages a day, and I read this part where it said that Moses asked God to not destroy the Israelites, and then God changed his mind. He didn't destroy them. So I want to do an experiment. If the book is true, and if you guys really are God's people, then if you pray for me like Moses prayed for them, maybe he'd reveal himself to me. And then they did. They came and laid hands on me. My wife was there. She said, "I thought they were going to start handling snakes." Anyway, they came and laid their hands on me, and they prayed. And we left church that day, and nothing had really changed. And that Wednesday, I believed in Jesus. You know, the thing is, God did not answer any of my mandates. I tried to make a clear contract about his responsibilities and how this thing was going to go. But in the end, he just changed something in my heart. It wasn't, I'm a scientist, that's the way I think, it's the way I am. But in the end, the thing that I needed was something inside. That day I believed in Jesus, I remember telling the preacher, I called the pastor, I said, "Hey, I need to come over because I need to join your church." And he said, well, there's probably a few details we should take care of first. And so I went over and sat down with him, and he was explaining to me the gospel. And of course, I had understood pretty much at that point, and I was kind of waiting for him to ask me. And it's kind of like, okay, let's get on with this thing. But I remember just this feeling like, I can believe for today, but I can't believe for tomorrow. It's like I'm throwing away my whole way of life. I'm throwing away everything that's important to me. Like, the thing that's important to me is that I'm smart and that I've got everything figured out and I can trick anyone into doing anything I want them to do. I'm a people pleaser. I'm an effective manipulator. I'm good at these things. And my worldview is based on the fact that I can figure everything out and I don't need God. And so for that to change, it was, I remember feeling like I was throwing away my life. Then the next thing that happened was he told me, well, the Bible is true and Jesus is the Son of God. And I was like, well, I don't even know what that would mean if it was true. It's like, I just remember sitting there, so somehow I have to believe in stuff that I don't even understand. Is that what you're telling me? It's like, if the Bible was true, what exact Bible are we talking about? And what do we even mean by it's true? And for me, there was just 1,000 questions. And Jesus is the Son of God? Well, what does that really mean? And that day, we could have a debate, but I don't think we need to. I really did believe in Jesus. And I really didn't fully understand what it meant. And my life really did change. And it's never been the same. It never will be the same. So a part of my answer to your question today of how do you know the Bible is true is I'm absolutely sure I can't give you an adequate answer. I can give you an answer, but if God doesn't do something in our hearts, I think it's kind of impossible to really get the point across. Yeah, the 2006 time frame, between 1996 and 2006, I actually did become convinced the Bible was true. And one of the things I discovered in the Bible, praise God, it's not my question to answer, is would God really send people to hell? I'm sure that one of you guys will have that pleasure. But between 1996 and 2006, I became convinced that hell was real and hell was eternal. And the consequences of sin don't stop at the moment you die. That there is eternal suffering. Eternity is a long time. And for me, I didn't like that. I have in my heart a vision of fairness that causes punishment to be manageable. And so the idea of eternal suffering was hard. So my temptation was to be a critic of God, to say, God, hell is not good, and so you are bad. So one thought, one option I had was to be an accuser of God. The second option was denial, to sort of deny the fact that I saw this truth. And the third option was partnership with God in getting the message of salvation to those that otherwise won't have it. And so the least distasteful of those options was partnership with God. Actually, it was the least distasteful, but it was also the most joyful. So this is sort of the history from whence I come. And in summary, I joined the U.S. Navy as an atheist to avoid college and to avoid jail. You can see on element number one, avoiding college, I was not very successful. I left the Navy 20 years later with a PhD from MIT. And avoiding jail, so far, so good. So on the next slide, you'll see. When I was an atheist, one of my arguments against the Bible was that people use the Bible to prove that the Bible is true. And so there's kind of the Bible's true because the Bible says the Bible's true. And I know the Bible's true because the Bible says, the Bible's true. And yeah, I got to confess to you, I'm going to use the Bible to show you the Bible's true. So today, I'm going to ask you to be in this room. So I don't want you to be in this room. I want you to be in this room. The work that I do, I will never be a preacher amongst the Uyghur people. The person doing the preaching will have been a Christian for 3 months. And you guys will be like those guys right there. And you guys don't have the capacity to read. So the congregants, that's you, are playing the role of a person who's never read the Bible and has not the capacity to read the Bible. And the preacher, that's me, is playing the role of somebody who's been a Christian for 3 months and really thought about this stuff with a guy named Randy, or Ahmetjan, I should say. But in the end, if God's word cannot speak for itself, we're in a bad way. So we're going to believe that God's word is able to answer this question. And I believe it is. So when Uyghurs pray, they do it like this. They at the beginning, usually it'll be the oldest man in the room. I'll do it this time. That he'll put out his hands like this, and then everybody will look and they will see that it's time to pray. And then he'll say the prayer, and that's imagining that as you pray, the blessings of God are filling the hands. And then when the man is ready to finish the prayer, he will say, "In Jesus' name," and that's your symbol that you should bring the blessing upon, and then amen. So don't shut your eyes. Like, idol worshipers shut their eyes when they pray. That's kind of... Now, if you go to John 17, you'll realize that Jesus also didn't shut his eyes when he prayed on at least that occasion. So we at least have an example of one time when Jesus prayed eyes open. So let's try it out. There we go. God, we believe you can hear us even though our eyes are open. We value the fact that you are here in spirit and in truth, and that your word is powerful and can change hearts and change minds and can teach us things directly. We ask you to be present and teach us something special today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my name is now Ahmetjan, and I'm a newish Christian bringing you this message. And the background of the story we're going to talk about today is that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, and that made the religious people angry. And then Jesus said some really controversial things, and most of his followers walked away. And that's where the story starts right here. After his brothers had gone up to the feast, Jesus also went up to the feast. But he went in secret and not in public. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast. And they were saying, "Where is that man?" Now, there was all kinds of people muttering about Jesus at the feast. Some of them said, "He is a good man." But others, they said, "No, he is leading the people astray." But none of them would say anything in public because they were afraid of the Jews. Now, at the middle of the feast, Jesus entered into the temple courts and began teaching. And the Jews said, "Where does this man get such learning when he has never studied?" And Jesus replied to them, My teaching is not my own, but it comes from the one who sent me. If any man has the will to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching comes from myself or whether my teaching comes from God, comes from him who sent me. Okay, now I'm stepping out of the room for a second to explain what's going on. So what's happening here is, in order for these people to interact with this message, they can't go look at it now, so I need them to memorize the passage before they interact with it. So the way we do that is I tell the story once. Now one of you guys is going to volunteer to tell the story a second time. And I have a microphone for you. So I don't know which one. I think Corban John might be the one that's going to do it, or maybe Aigul, but somebody has to volunteer now to retell the story I just told. There you go.
Why not? Okay, so if I remember correctly, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem with his followers, but they went on ahead, and Jesus then went on to the feast in secret. And when he got there, eventually, he ended up in the temple courts, and he started to teach in the temple courts. And all the people around him had different reactions. Some people thought that Jesus was teaching with authority and really provided a message from God. Other people thought that he was leading everyone astray. But either way, they were afraid to voice their opinions because of the Jews. So far, so good? All right. Okay. So what comes next? Did we heal someone? Not yet. Okay, no healing. What does come next? Bob. this is what Jesus says. Okay. So then Jesus turns around to these people and says, this teaching is not coming from me, it's coming from God. I don't have any teaching. They recognized the fact that he hadn't studied, and yet he spoke with authority, and so Jesus made it clear that everything that he had to say was coming from God and not from himself. That's it. That's as far as we got. All right.
Our brother Corban John has a very strong memory. Okay, let's go through it one more time now. So after Jesus' brothers went up to the feast, Jesus also went up to the feast. How did he go? He went in secret and not publicly. At the feast, this group of people here were looking for him. Who is this? The Jews were searching for Jesus, and they were saying, where is that man? Now, at the feast, there was many people muttering about him. Some of them were saying, he is a good man. And others were saying, no, he leads the people astray. But all of them had one thing in common. What was that?
They're afraid of the Jews.
They would not speak publicly for fear of the Jews. At the middle of the feast, Jesus entered into the temple courts and started to teach. And the Jews, what did they say? What's that? The Jews said to him, where did this man get this learning if he has never studied? And then Jesus responded to them and said about his own teaching, what did he say? Where did his teaching come from? That's right. It does not come from himself, but it comes from the one who sent him. And then he said something about how a person could know. If anyone's will is to do God's will, then that person will know whether Jesus' teaching comes from himself or comes from the one who sent him. I want you to just, the people that were listening to Jesus on this day, what are their characteristics? If you think of this group over here, what can you tell about them from the story? What's that? They respected the teaching. And in the teaching, the reality was they saw that there was something in it that seemed to not come from him. So there was some sense in which something was special about it. And everybody else was afraid to respond to it. What I'm hoping is clear in this is how this relates to my own story, how it relates to so many other stories. I kind of just looked up at the clock and realized these gatherings usually go on 2 hours. So, so if you think about what Jesus has said here and the story I told about how I came to know that Jesus, I came to believe that I know that it's factual, that Jesus really is the solution to knowing God. For 28 years, I was an atheist, and in those years, my will was to reject God. And I can see in my own experience that there was a turning point where I didn't believe in God. I told him I don't believe in him. I said, God, I don't believe you're there. But if I'm wrong, I want to know. And then on the day that I was born again, I already told you, I told the pastor, I don't know if the Bible's true. I don't even know what that would mean. But if it is true, I want to understand what that means, and I want to obey. I want to believe. And so I can give you a lot of book references. There's been people much smarter than me, much more persuasive than me, that have written many books. The next slide gives you some examples. One would be two of them from like just the last couple decades, Evidence That Demands a Verdict and The Case for Christ. The first one, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I used to have a note on there that said it's not very readable. I still believe that, by the way. It's very like, after I became a Christian, I'm a scientist, sort of, so I needed that. But it's very, very thorough, explains the background of where things come from. If you're technically oriented, you'll love it. Well, you'll appreciate it. The Case for Christ, written by Lee Strobel. He's a reporter, and I think he did a pretty good job of putting the biblical testimony on trial and deciding whether or not it would stand up in a court of law. And so both of those were written by people that were non-believers and then evaluated the evidence and in that process believed in Jesus. If you go and read their testimonies, you'll find out that they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't fully trust the Bible as a result of the proof. They fully believed because God did something in their heart. But in this process of saying, God, I want to see if this is factual. I want to see if this is true. If it's true, I want to obey. The same will happen to you. That's the reality is God doesn't want us to flush our brain down the toilet. What he wants us to do is say, God, I want to know the truth as it really is. I want to obey but somehow I need some help here. I need you to show me what's true. So both of those guys had that experience. Who Moved the Stone was the first sort of book that I read as a Christian, and it just talks about the process of how the stone got moved, what happened with Jesus during those days, and it goes through some credible alternatives of what might have happened to Jesus' body. And that guy likewise concludes that it's there. Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis, I appreciate the way he describes coming to faith in Jesus. It matches my own in terms of I want my testimony to be is I want to be able to say I made a logical progression from unbelief, and in the end, once the evidence was gathered, I saw that it was all true, and I believed in Jesus because it was rational. I want to be able to say that because I want the glory. In the final analysis, there's something carnal in me that wants credit for believing in Jesus. But actually, that's not my testimony, and that's none of these guys' testimonies either, and I predict you'll never meet anybody who can sincerely give you that testimony. The way it really works is, God, I want the truth, whatever that is, and he'll show you a lot of truth, and then someday along that path, he'll give you what you need to believe. Surprise, don't, God's pretty smart. Don't try to trick him. It's like, just tell him, I don't really believe, but I kind of would like to. Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis, the last one, Confessions, St. Augustine, circa 400 AD. I put that right on par with evidence that demands a verdict in terms of readability. But for me, it's important that this guy, 400 AD, believed in the same Jesus that I believe in today. It's not a different Jesus, it's the same one. So if you're inclined to read difficult things that are valuable, that's just my own personal view, but Confessions of St. Augustine is a good place to go as well. So in my life as a Christian, I found many times this verse, what I want, if God's willing for you to take away, is if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And I've found that willingness to obey is oftentimes a precondition for God showing me what he wants me to do as a Christian. It's not only so that I will know whether Jesus is the Savior or not. It's not only so I will know the Bible is true or not. But my wife was determined not to go to China. That was in her heart that she was unwilling, and she didn't know whether we were called there or not. And through a set of events, she came to a point where she came down and she told me, Randy, I know I turned down that trip to go to China for a short-term trip, and I really feel like I was rebelling against God when I did that. And I said, so are you going to call them and tell them you're available? She said, no, I don't think I'm ready to go that far. And then the phone next to her rang. And it was like, hey, I just wanted to call and check up on you and see whether you're still willing to go, whether you're willing to go on that trip now. And it was like, there's this precondition that God has that he doesn't just pass out truth willy-nilly. That God's not interested in giving you facts for the sake of facts and making you feel better for the sake of feeling better. He's interested in people that love him and demonstrate love by obedience. And so if you want to know the Bible is true, or whatever of the eight questions there are, I would just say, as this eight question series goes by, just realize that the answer is not going to be satisfying unless the spirit in your heart is, God, this is a really tough subject. And if you're real, if you have something to say to me in this, if this answer's for me, I want to obey. And because I want to obey, I'm accepting this promise in John 7:17. that you're going to let me know whether this teaching is from the Lord or from Todd, from the Lord or from Ian, from the Lord or how it is. That this spirit of, I want to obey, please show me, is an answer to a lot of questions, not only the question of, is the Bible true or not? So let's take a moment to pray.